We invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We have been looking at the ways we grow in the year 2020, our means of growth. One way, of course, is to get into the Word, which we have the privilege of doing on Sunday morning and also on Wednesday nights. You're invited to that, to get the Bible into us, because we need to change the way we think if we're going to change the way we live. And so get into the Word, worship God like we're doing today in the assembly of the people, because through the window of worship, we see the beauty of the Lord. And then develop fellowship with people in the church. The word fellowship, it means common, because we have a common problem, that is sin. We embrace a common solution, that is Jesus. We have a common mission, which is to go out with the good news of the gospel. We're on the same team. We have the same playbook. So we have the word fellowship and worship. Now we move to a fourth means of grace, which is so important, so prominent in the life of growing Christians and growing churches, that we're going to actually take three sermons to deal with this particular means of growth. And we find this now in Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to just read part of it, and then we will go through the rest of it together. But I want to begin with Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say." And then earlier this morning we said the Lord's Prayer. Why don't you stop there, because what we're going to see in just a moment, the rest of this chapter, at least through verse 13, is something very important, a very important dynamic when it comes to prayer. And so keep your Bibles open. This is God's Word. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we sort of have this denial-type relationship going on with prayer. We feel bad about our prayer life, and at the same time, sometimes we think too highly of our prayer life. And Lord, the fact of the matter is, we need to learn to pray. We always need to learn to pray. So Lord, we pray that we will remember what we need to remember when we pray, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, the cold snap we went through reminded me of a cover story in the January 1977 edition of Time magazine. The title of the cover story was "The Big Freeze." When heavy snowfall reached all the way down here to central Mississippi, about a foot of snowfall. Now, in this brief article, there was a little sidebar about something that happened in Jackson, Mississippi. There's a man driving a truck for what was then known as MP&L, Mississippi Power and Light Company. And this man was making a service call, and after the call, the man of the house warns the MP&L driver. He says, "Now drive carefully, because the roads are covered with snow and ice." Man turned to him and says, "Oh man, don't worry about me. I'm from Illinois." Then about 200 feet down the road, the man's truck skid off the road into a driveway and took out two cars in the process. Goes to show, sometimes what we say is not a problem, just may be a problem. For example, take prayer. How tempting it is when we pray to think that there's some kind of formula we can follow to make our prayers be what our prayers should be. Truth be known, we like formulas. We like fixes on our cars, fixes on our computers, fixes on our cell phones. But with prayer, you know, we think, oh, if I could just use the right holy language. If I could just repeat "Lord" at least 20 times per prayer. If I could speak with just the right amount of emotion and expression. Or better yet, if I could use some good King James English. Seasoned heavily with these and thous. We just might get this prayer business nailed down, don't you think? And you know what? We would be wrong. You see, wrong ideas about prayer are nothing new. If you read the Gospels, you discover that Jesus spent a lot of time re-educating his disciples on the subject of prayer. This morning, if you claim to be a Christian, the Bible says you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Biblically, a disciple is a synonym for student. In the school of prayer, Jesus is the best professor ever. We are the students. We are sitting this morning in Jesus' classroom, overhearing through these words what he says, an incredible lecture on prayer. Now, when Professor Jesus teaches us about prayer, sometimes what Jesus does, like any good teacher, is that he uses a parable. He uses a story as a teaching device. And what we're going to discover in this parable we're about to work through in Luke 11, there's a big lesson about prayer. And the big lesson is this. When you pray, before you pray, remember who you're talking to. That's the big lesson. Remember who you're talking to. Now, I know there's probably some English majors or minors out here. Before you grab your pitchforks and tar and feathers and mob me, I know the proper English is to whom you are talking. But, you know, isn't that a bit lame? No snap, crackle, or pop. It's like a Coke without fizz, which is another name for Pepsi-Cola. You see, when Jesus tells us to pray, he says, remember who you're talking to. And Jesus, in this parable, gives us two reminders. Two reminders that we need to remember before, during, and even after prayer about who we're praying to. And the first reminder is this. When you pray, remember, the God you're praying to is a willing God. A willing God. That's the big idea of verses 5 through 10. Now let's read these verses. And Jesus said to them, his disciples, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, or even he's saying, even because he's his friend, he's not going to get up. Yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. We'll stop there for just a moment. See, that's the big idea, verses 5 through 10. Back in verse 2, when it says, when you pray, it's not if you pray. Notice it's when you pray. Jesus is telling us in no uncertain terms that his disciples pray. That's what we do. It's part of our spiritual DNA. Birds fly, fishes swim, dogs bark, children complain, and Christians pray. As a matter of fact, in verse 9, read, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks it will be open. These verbs are not suggestions. They are commands, and they're in the present tense. In other words, prayer is something we are to never stop doing. We pray because it's part of our identity. A non-praying Christian should be an extinct species. Jesus commands us to pray, and then he gives us incentive to pray with this parable. Now, you may say, what is Jesus telling us about prayer in verses 5 through 8? One thing Jesus is not telling us is that God has gone to bed. He doesn't want to be aroused from his sleep. This may be true of Old Testament gods like Baal, who according to 1 Kings 18:27 was asleep, and Elijah said, go wake him, maybe he's fallen asleep. See, false gods sleep. But in Psalm 121, verse 4, we read that our Heavenly Father, the Lord, neither slumbers nor sleeps, no cat naps, no siestas, no dozing off, no snoozing. So he's not saying that we have to awaken God. Something else Jesus is not saying here has to do with the word in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. There's a phrase there, because of his impudence. Now, that is a word, if you look at it in verse 8, that's a word that's only used one time in the New Testament. That's it, one time in verse 8. The NIV says boldness. So would the lesson be bold when you pray? That's not what Jesus is saying. In ASV says persistence. So be persistent when you pray. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But in the old King James, you have the idea of the word translated importunity or impudence. The word carries the idea of this. This man, this friend who arrived at midnight at his friend's house, has no shame. He doesn't mind one bit waking up the whole neighborhood to get his friend to come to the door. Or it could mean because this friend does not want this man's demanding, annoying, entitled, obnoxious, downright rude behavior to embarrass and bring shame on his family, he answers the door and gives this rude, demanding man what he wants. So is the lesson here that Jesus is giving, so when you pray, make demands of God. Be rude. Act like an entitled, spoiled brat. And by all means, be as obnoxious as you can when you pray. Is that what Jesus is saying? It would be a gross misinterpretation of the passage. The point is this. Jesus here is setting up a contrast between, on the one hand, this grouchy, disturbed friend who has to be awakened out of his sleep by this pestering, door-pounding man, on the one hand, and on the other hand, your heavenly Father, who will never tell you, go away, come back later, take a number, I'm tired, I've turned in for the night, I don't have time for your piddly interruptions, don't bother me, and why don't you just make like a tree and leave? You see, unlike the friend at midnight who has to have his arm twisted around his back until he cries uncle and gives the neighbor what he wants, unlike that man, the God we pray to is always, always willing to answer our prayers. Let me put it very simply. Friends, there's never a bad time to pray. Never. And whenever you approach God's throne of grace in prayer, you're not going to find a sign on the door saying, I'll be back in an hour on vacation to November 1st, 2020. I'll see you when I get back from spring break. I'll see what I can do. Nothing like that. God is always willing to answer prayer. So that leads us to another question, and that's this. What kind of prayer is God willing to answer? And in the context of this chapter, you need to link the willingness of God to answer prayer to the kind of prayer God wants you to pray. What we're talking about here is the Lord's Prayer. We recite it every Sunday morning. It's part of our liturgy. But have you ever gone back and thought, what are you praying for in the Lord's Prayer? Let's break this down for just a moment, because we want to know what kind of prayers God is willing to answer. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray for God's preeminence. That is so important for us, and here's why. We are so self-absorbed in our prayer. I would almost dare you to pray aloud into a recorder sometimes and hear the number of times you use the words I, me, and mine. Yes, we pray to the Trinity of me, myself, and I. We are so concerned about me, my reputation, my needs. It's like prayer has become for us like logging into Amazon.com and ordering what we want. But Jesus says, begin your prayers by putting God first. We pray for God's preeminence because God should be first in our life. That's the kind of prayer God answers. Then the Lord's Prayer, we pray for God's program. Thy kingdom come, so that we may live under the authority of God's will. See, one day when heaven comes to earth, the only will there will be is God's will. Now, in the meantime, before heaven comes to earth, in our lives, we do God's will, and when we do, we experience, by doing God's will, a little taste of heaven. But on the other hand, when we do not do God's will, when we reject God's will, when we go our own way and do our own thing, when we live a self-centered life, we try to push our agenda even through prayer, sooner or later, what we're going to experience, my friends, is going to taste a little bit like hell. God's preeminence, His program, working through the Lord's Prayer, we pray for God's provisions. We acknowledge to God that we are dependent people who exist only because God gives us life and breath and all things. You know, in much the same way as the Lord provided bread for the Israelites, God provides us with the manna we need, the bread we need, bread that points us ultimately to the living bread, Jesus Christ. So we pray for God's provisions, and we also pray for God's pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's really pretty simple. We're guilty. We need forgiveness. When we confess our sins, when we repent of our sins, God forgives us. It was 500 years ago, a little over 500 years ago, that a German monk by the name of Martin Luther opened the Protestant Reformation on October 31 by nailing 95 theses, that is 95 statements, to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. And the very first on the list was this: our Lord and Master Jesus willed, hear this now, that the entire life of believers is to be a life of repentance. Think about that. Is that how you live? Do you live in repentance of your faith? Is that your posture? Are you living in self-righteousness? It's an important difference. When we confess, we repent of our sins, we receive pardon. I've had people come to me before and say, you know, let me ask you a question. Could you fill an hour with prayer, an actual hour, 60 minutes? I threw that challenge out a few years ago, and someone came up to me and said, I don't even know what I'd pray about for 60 minutes. Well, let me assure you this. If you need prayer material, just pray about your sin. Your sin supplies plenty of material to be praying about. So we pray for God's preeminence, His program, His provision, His pardon. And since P.T. Barnum was correct, that there really is a sucker born every minute, and since we are gullible and sin has a way of making us both stupid and susceptible to doing what's wrong, we also pray for God's protection. Lord, not if, but when I'm being pulled down the wrong path, and by the way, every day you live, don't deny it, you're being pulled down the wrong path. Heavenly Father, don't let me go there. Friends, when you pray in this way, when you follow this model of prayer Jesus gives us, when you pray according to Jesus' agenda, not your own, when you build your prayers according to the blueprint of the Lord's Prayer, you have every reason this day and every day of your life to believe that your Heavenly Father is totally willing to answer your prayers. And notice it says in verse 10, don't let this word pass you by, for everyone who asks receives. You see, prayer is not for some elite class of Christian commandos, prayer warriors, who play for Jesus' varsity team. Notice everyone. Prayer is for Sam the stockbroker as well as Pete the plumber. Prayer is for Dan the doctor as well as Cameron the custodian. Prayer is for Larry the lawyer as well as Bob the bricklayer. Notice, ask, seek. Now, I want to give you an analogy, but don't press this too far, okay? Growing up, when I wanted to go outside and play with the neighbor's kids, growing older when I wanted to go out with the guys for the evening, I would ask my mom. Why? Because mom was always willing to say yes more than dad was. Now, I want to ask you young people a question. When you want something, which parent do you go to? And why? I'll tell you why you go to this parent and not that parent. It's because you know this parent is willing to do what you're asking. This parent is less likely to say yes. This parent will probably say yes. That's why you go to this parent. Okay, your secret's out. Mom, Dad, you can thank me later. Our Heavenly Father is willing to answer our prayers. When you pray, remember that. You don't have to twist His arm behind His back. He's willing to answer your prayers. But notice the second reminder about the God to whom you're praying. Remember this. When you pray, remember, the God you're praying to, not only is He a willing God, but notice also He is a trustworthy God. And that's the idea in verses 11 through 13. Read along with me. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In other words, when you talk to this God in prayer, remember, you're talking to someone you can trust. Now, you know, in life, in marriage, in families, in business, in friendships, relationships, if you want to feel safe and secure, if you want to grow, if you want to be emotionally healthy, if you want to be spiritually healthy, trust is a must. I saw this relationship of trust and healing so powerfully presented a few years ago on a video. And I'm going to tell you, I made myself watch the video a couple of times. It's the most heart-wrenching, emotionally draining video I've ever seen. It's a video of a severely abused dog for the first time in her life, first time ever, being petted instead of beaten. In this video, as this lady for the first time tries to start rubbing this dog, the little animal cowers. She howls loud, unnerving shrieks of terror. And it was a terrible thing to listen to. The lady keeps gently rubbing the dog, her face rubbing behind her ears. This little broken creature continues to yelp in fear, just drawing up into herself. This lady softly cradles this dog's face in her loving hands. You begin to see something happen. Something amazing. As this rubbing and stroking and calm, gentle talking continues, finally the dog's horrified shriek dials down a couple of notches to a whimper. The next scene shows this lady holding the dog in her arms. The dog looks so much more relaxed. And instead of absolute fear and terror for the first time in her life, there's a look of hope on the face of this precious dog. Another scene shows this dog leaning into a loving face rub of her new owner. Listen, this dog is totally transformed in her demeanor. She's even transformed in the way she looks. She was hairless when she came to this owner. The last scene, you see this precious dog with a full, beautiful coat of hair. She's frisky, she's happy, she's playing on the lawn, she's rolling in the leaves. Friends, what gave this dog hope? What transformed this precious creature of God was having someone in her life who she could trust to love her and not abuse her. Now, in our lives, trust is such a big issue. that if you can't trust someone, especially a caregiver, if you can't trust your significant others, you're going to go through life paranoid, wondering not if, but when someone's going to slap you around, either physically or emotionally or both. That's why when Jesus here in verse 11 talks, he talks about the most personal, the most formative, the most powerful relationship you will have, and that is your relationship with your Father. Fathers, I wish you would just stop for a minute and think you have an incredible influence on your children, more than you can imagine. In verse 11 and 12, we see this, and the point is this. Jesus is basically saying, you know, all children desperately desire to trust their fathers to do them good and not to do them wrong. If he asks for a fish, he's hoping he won't get a snake. He asks for an egg, he's hoping he won't get a scorpion. And then in verse 13, Jesus says something, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children." What he's saying is this. You fallen fathers, and by the way, evil here doesn't mean absolute evil. What he's saying is this. Compared to God, who is absolutely, totally, always 100% good, compared to God, all of us are evil. In other words, let me paraphrase. If you fathers who are less than perfect know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, notice, will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, what Jesus is saying is this. Here's a Father you can trust to do you good and not evil all your days. This Father will never double-cross you. He will never look for loopholes to wiggle off the hook of the promises He's made to you. This Father will never give you the shaft. In fact, instead of the shaft, your heavenly Father is going to give you the gold mine of His grace. Jesus is saying you can trust this God because you know with 100% certainty and 0% doubt, your Father is all about doing you good. Is that not what the psalmist says in Psalm 23? Surely, not maybe, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, what we disciples need to understand is this. God has graced us with the ultimate good. He sent His only Son, His Son who He loved from all eternity. He sent His Son to this earth to live and to die and to come back to life and to go to heaven. And then here in this verse, to send the Holy Spirit to live within us. God lives inside of us because of Jesus and because of what God determined to do. And one day He's returning for us. And listen, can you think of one good in your life that could possibly be any better than the good God has done for you in Christ Jesus? See, because God has graciously given us the ultimate good, we can trust this God because this God is good. He can be trusted. I hope in a moment of honesty this morning you will confess that prayer is more of a problem than you think it is for us. But we have a prayer professor to teach us about prayer. We're going to learn more about prayer in the weeks to come, but the very first lesson that Professor Jesus wants to teach us is this. When you pray, remember who you're talking to. The God you're talking to is willing to hear your prayers. He's willing to respond to your prayers. He's a God you can trust fully and completely. So before, during, after, always, when you pray, what Jesus is saying here in this parable is this. Remember who you're talking to. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You this day because You are not a God who is manipulated by our prayers. Nor are you a God who is unwilling to hear us unless we go through some special prayer language and speak the code or whatever. Lord, you are a God whose ears are open to the prayers of every sincere Christian on the face of this earth, which is amazing in and of itself. And your disposition is a willing disposition. Lord, you want to respond. And Lord, we all grew up to one extent or the other with people around us that we could not trust. Could have been parents, could have been friends, could have been work associates. But Lord, we thank you there is one relationship we have where we can trust, and that is our relationship with God the Father. We can trust you completely and fully. We know that you will bring us goodness and mercy all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in your house one day forever. Lord, we thank you that when we come to pray, as we need to pray more than we do, but when we come to pray, we need to come with this mindset that you're willing to hear us and you can be fully trusted with everything. We can lay out our hearts before you. We can say whatever is on our hearts. We can trust you to do us good. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray, God, we will remember when we pray who we're talking to. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.